Scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, reading verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And after three days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. And then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last night I went to a party, and the party was for the 50th reunion of my graduating class from high school, which seems almost impossible. I saw Harry out in front while I was going in and asked him if he wanted to come join the young people. But if you do the math, our 50th was really supposed to be in 21, but that was right after COVID, and we had never had any reunions all this time. When we started going to high school, it was in the middle of desegregation. There was a lot of violence, and there was a lot of bad feelings, and so our class never had a reunion. So this was more like a party with people. They called up people that they knew, and our trio, Dave and Scott and I, played jazz for it. And they were really lovely people, and I really enjoyed being with them. Some of them were hard to recognize. I'm sure I wasn't, but they were. it started reminding me of high school. How many of y'all loved high school? Hardly anybody loved Annette. Stop. She did, but it's disgusting. Not many. I didn't. And part of it was that, you know, first through eighth grade was in Laurel Hill at the Laurel Hill School. And a lot of the people that I went to school with worked at Morgan Mills. And their dads and moms worked for the company that my dad was president of. And they knew it. And they were not going to let me think I was better than them. And so I kept that really quiet. I didn't want anybody to know that I was that guy, you know. So that kind of reputation kind of went into high school too. And so going to college was such a liberating thing for me because nobody knew my family at all. And I don't know if that was true for you or not, if you felt like going to college gave you a brand new slate, but it did for me. And so I remember I was walking around Wake Forest, you know, the second week there, and I was feeling kind of lonely. I really didn't know anybody at Wake Forest when I got there. And I was just walking around campus, and I heard this song, and it was one of the songs they had done at the Montreat Youth Conference that I'd been at a few weeks earlier. "It only takes a spark to get a fire going." And that was called Pass It On. And I was like kind of drawn to it because I recognize that. And I came across this little chapel. Waite Chapel is the big one with the big, and it's W-A-I-T Chapel, not W-A-K-E, Waite Chapel, named after somebody who gave him money. And it's got the big steeple. But at the very back, there's this tiny little chapel called Davis Chapel. And the windows were open because it was September and it was warm. And I looked in, and there were all these kids my age, and they're singing Pass It On. And there are guys playing guitar, sitting up on the communion table. And I looked a little further. They couldn't see me, but I could see them because it was dark outside and light inside. And there wasn't a grown-up making them do this. There were no grown-ups anywhere. It was all college kids. And so I really didn't want anybody to notice me at all. And there's these huge oak doors at the very back. And so I wanted to just slip in, you know, nobody see. And I pulled open that door, and it goes, and I stepped inside, and right then they stopped singing, and it was silent. And then the door goes, boom. And everybody turned around and looked, and I'm like, hi. But, you know, they were singing, and they, you know, then they came to a place of, like, prayer requests and asking people what we can pray for, and some people had scriptures they wanted to share. And it was just really, it was so cool. It was great. And then after it was over, all these people came up and started talking to me. And I couldn't figure out why. It was like they liked me. You know, they were really interested in me. And I thought, what's wrong with these people? And then a senior girl walked me to my room. And I said, I'm coming back to this church. We call it babe evangelism. But I felt so welcomed by them. And then over the next 4 years of being in that fellowship, their absolute welcoming of me and approval of me and love of me healed a lot in me. It healed something in me that had been broken before that. And I was able, after college, to step out on a stage and speak and be confident. Play in front of people and be confident, because that brokenness of disapproval had been changed by the love of that fellowship. And that's what a welcoming church can do. And as I read over this passage that we have today, I started thinking about that. This is what Jesus is talking about, that you may see, you know, a skinny guy from Laurel Hill walk in the back door of your chapel, but you welcome them as if they are Jesus, as if they are people, as if they matter. And so I want to look at this with you, and I don't know if you've ever felt that. I don't know if you've ever felt welcomed and loved in that way, but I hope so. And I hope that as a church, as Trinity, we can be that way. So let's look at Jesus in the passages before this in Mark has been with the crowds, right? He's been feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. He's been with the big crowds. But now it changes with chapter 9. And he has left the crowds, and he's going to focus on his 12 disciples. And he's going to teach them. He knew he was going to die. And that little phrase right there where it says, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, makes me wonder, did he know then that Judas was going to betray? Was he thinking about Judas, that he's going to be betrayed to human hands? The cool thing for me about this and Jesus is that, you know, some great philosophers and rabbis and stuff are content to have their sayings written down, you know, their teachings written down and everything. Jesus wanted his teachings to be embodied in these 12 disciples, that they would live his teachings, and that their living the teachings would spread to other people living out his teachings. but they didn't understand. And as he's saying, the Son of Man is being betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and after 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. You ever done that, like in a class? Like, you know you don't understand, but you don't want to look stupid, so you don't say anything. Could you say that? I used to be that way, and at some point I changed. I think it was when I went to seminary. I just said, I don't care. I don't care if they think I'm stupid. I'm going to ask the stupid question. And I found out that people were coming up to me later. I'm so glad you asked that question. I didn't know it either. But right then, these guys are afraid to ask Jesus. So they get to Capernaum, and they get into somebody's house. And so on the way, he hears them talking. And this is one of the great things, irony, in the book of Mark, where Jesus is talking about being betrayed and being killed. And the next thing is they're talking about who's the greatest. Back to back, just slapped together. It's so different. And so they're in the house, and he asks them, what are you arguing about on the way? And they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. And so he's going to sit down. And yeah, that's what rabbis do, is they sit when they teach. I don't know when we got changed to a pulpit, but rabbis in a synagogue would sit down and teach from seated position. And so that when Jesus sits, it's a rabbi sitting and teaching. And so he sits down, and he teaches that. And Elizabeth has exactly the same wording that I have here, the upside down teaching of Jesus. So totally 180 degrees from our world and our culture. And he said, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And that shows you how different church is, or should be, from the world. I heard a guy speaking last week about why kids that were raised in the church, after they leave home, don't stay in the church. And he said, it's interesting, he said, it's not because they didn't learn enough growing up in the church. It's because they learned exactly the right stuff. They learned the teachings of Jesus about welcoming the poor and homeless into the church and into your home, about turning the other cheek, loving your enemy, and the church and the families, their parents didn't do it. And so they went, this is ridiculous. So it was not that they didn't learn. They learned exactly what they needed to learn. And they realized the church was not embodying that. And that is a challenge for our church, for Trinity, for any church, is to be the teachings of Jesus here. To be the teachings of Jesus. And having that upside down thing of not striving to be the greatest, but trying to be the servant of all. And that's so countercultural to what we've got going on even now. And then he says this thing, and this is what got my note. Whoever welcomes, he takes a little kid, a little child, puts it among them, and taking it in his arms. That's such a wonderful image, taking that child in his arms. He said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. In other words, you're welcoming God when you welcome a child. So let's think about what welcoming a child is. I've mentioned this online resource, Devotion 365, D365. If you don't have it, it's really good. You can get an app. And every day it has a little devotion for you. But also it follows the lectionary. And so this week it had this passage. It's always kind of cruise by and see. And it was really worth seeing. So here's what they said. Children are sticky. They are bouncy and inconvenient and loud. And before life crushes the purity of their perspective on the world, they are free and sometimes too honest. We treasure them. She's smiling because she works with them every day. Still, they aren't what most of us would imagine as intimidating or powerful. And in Jesus' day, they would have been nothing more than someone's property. This is who Jesus tells his friends to welcome in his name. In flipping of the script, Jesus is challenging his friends towards radical inclusivity. Jesus is urging his disciples to see value in the very least valuable of that day. The most unlikely ones, yes, love them. The completely overlooked ones, yes, honor them. The socially awkward and invisible ones, yes, treasure them. When we welcome them, we welcome Jesus. And if you want to think about what this church should be, it should be that. It should be welcoming of everybody that comes in. And we can't help, you know, we all are grown up, we all have our things, you know, that put us off appearances and stuff like that. And that's part of growing in Christ, is praying those things out of your life and trying to be inclusive of that. And but I just love that welcoming the powerless and marginalized is welcoming Jesus. And you know what it is? I'm saying this, I haven't read it anywhere. I think that it's living out grace. It's living out the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. And that a church that's full of grace is a church that heals and restores the broken. And that's what happened to me at that fellowship in Wake Forest, is that there were places in me that were broken by the way I grew up. And that fellowship of grace and acceptance and of welcoming knitted all that back together and healed that in me and restored that. Grace heals and restores. And that's why welcoming the marginalized and including those who have been excluded is the work of welcoming Jesus and of welcoming God into this place. So, you know, back to the Wake Forest Fellowship, the tangible things that did for me is that people ask me sometimes, how can you get up in a pulpit and preach and seem so confident? And okay, to be honest, some of it is an act, all right? It's an act. Sometimes I don't feel confident, but there is a sense of inner confidence that I have from that fellowship, that I'm okay. And I never feel like I'm worthy of preaching God's word. You know, the worthiness comes from the Holy Spirit. But I know that that welcoming fellowship and their grace and their love of me from the very first day without knowing anything about me, that is part of what has given me the strength to be confident in situations. And this church is, I think, and can be more so, a fellowship of grace like that. A fellowship of inclusivity. A fellowship that welcomes people as they are, as they come in. Whether they can do anything for us, or whether they, you know, don't look like they can tithe much, you know, whatever it is, we welcome them. We welcome. And that is welcoming Jesus into this church. And it makes this church a place of healing. Of healing, of restoring, of really serious, I'm not kidding, real healing and of brokenness being knit back together again, because it's happened to me. And I think it happens here. And that's why I think this passage is so beautiful and so amazing, of Jesus saying, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. I'm going to quote something I've quoted quite a bit this month, and I'm not even going to tell you who said it, but it was a woman. There are always folks who fancy themselves bouncers to the heavenly banquet, charged with keeping the wrong people away from the table and out of the church. But the gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners, saved by grace, committed to tearing down the walls, throwing open the doors, and shouting, welcome. There's bread and wine. Come eat with us and talk. This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry. Let's pray together. God, it's easy to love the least of these when we're out of our usual routine, we're in a conference or in church. But in real life, it's really easy to overlook the ones that you've called us to honor. Lord, please interrupt us. Put people in our paths and bend our path towards the ones that you would have us love and honor and treasure. Amen.
And now, in response to God's word, let us stand.